Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, that doesn't sound too good. Come on, guys. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, yes. Excitement, enthusiasm. I enjoy that. I'm excited to be back here with you in Carson City. And we had a good time there at GYC with the pre-outreach, reaching out. We knocked on doors for 3 days with a small group of people before the conference began. And then when the conference began, there was thousands of people. And we also went out one day and knocked on about 100,000 doors in one day. And God blessed in a mighty way there at GYC. But we're glad to be back here with you. Glad to be able to get back on the ground here in Carson City with our Bible study contacts, with the church family, and also with those who are do not know Jesus in our community here. I just wanted to have a quick announcement here about our Thrive Cooking School that will be on begin January 25th. When will it begin?
January 25th,
it'll begin. It'll be for 4 days on Sunday. We'll skip Monday and then go Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. There'll be a cooking school, so you can invite your friends, invite your neighbors. It's going to be a great time together. We'll have some of these flyers for you after church today. And it's free, no charge whatsoever, for the cooking school. As we've been knocking on doors in the community, we found many people who are very interested in cooking and want to know how to cook more healthfully. And so this is a very high demand thing that we're offering. Come and invite someone else to come as well. We're also glad to have Mark and to have Joe Cadiz with us, Mark Passion and Joe Cadiz, from Souls West, ministering here in the community. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad to have them here as they started this past Tuesday and will be here until March 21st. And so we thank God for their service as they'll be here continuing their training at Souls West. When Jesus came to this planet, what was his objective? To heal the brokenhearted, to save souls. To show us the Father, amen, his heart, who he is. And in showing us who the Father is, he showed us where God's heart was. God's heart was not on himself or his angels or his holy beings in heaven. His heart was somewhere else. His heart was with his people that he created. The Bible says that Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost. That was Christ's primary objective, to seek and to save those who are lost. Have you been lost before? I know I was. How many of you have been found by Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
We should be shouting hallelujah. Amen?
Amen?
You've been saved. But Jesus says that once you've been saved by me and found by me, now you are a Christian, a disciple. And your objective now is the same as mine is, to seek and to save that which was lost. The message I have to bring to us this morning is a simple one. We're going to be looking at God's Word, but the primary objective that we need to understand is that God has commissioned His people to do His work of saving souls right here, right now. Amen?
Amen.
That's what He's called us to do. He's established His church. The body of Christ is here not just to sit in a pew and to receive a message every week, or maybe come for prayer meeting once a week as well, but to save those who don't know Jesus. That is our primary objective. I'm going to show through the Word of God that Christ cannot accomplish this work without you. Let's go to our... I'm going to go to my knees this morning and pray. You can remain seated as we open the Word of God. Dear Father in heaven, we need you this morning. As the prayers have been prayed and the requests have been mentioned, Lord, we know there's many that need your help right now, even in this church, Lord, that are sick and that need healing. We pray for that, Lord. We also know that there's many, Lord, that are sick and dying, Lord, but spiritually. And we pray for their healing as well. We pray that this morning you would speak to us and show us our responsibility, Lord, to seek and to save those who are lost. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, Lord, no blessing will even come from your word. So we ask for your spirit to descend. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The title of this morning's message is Who Fed the 5,000? The Evangelism Plan of Heaven. Who fed the 5,000? Now, before we get to that, I want to ask you a question. We're going to be having an evangelistic series very soon in this church. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm excited.
Amen.
It starts on February 20th on a Friday evening, and we'll be the series is entitled Revelation and the Lamb. We'll be delving into the book of Revelation and showing how Christ is revealed in every chapter, every part of that book, and seeing how that book applies to our lives in these last days. And oftentimes when we look in the book of Revelation, we see many things. How many of you guys have ever read Revelation before, by the way? Oh, yes, many hands are going up. So those of you that have read Revelation, what comes to your mind when you think of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5? Anyone remember reading those two chapters? The throne room. Okay, what else comes to your mind when you think of those two chapters? Yes?
Behold, at the end of the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and third chapter
Amen. That's a powerful, powerful chapter. Chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 there. Or 20 and 21. But Revelation 4 and 5, though. I'm thinking of 4 and 5. What comes to your mind? Yes. The throne of God. Approaching God's throne. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Chapter 5. And we're going to look at here what is being spoken of. Revelation 4 and 5, we see the throne room of God, and we see many different individuals that are recorded here. Who are some of the individuals that are recorded in these two chapters? I'll give you a hint. One is the Father. Another is the Son. Another is the Spirit, actually, the seven spirits of God that go throughout all the earth are there as well. Another is the 24... elders. Now, can anyone think of anyone else that's in the scene? The four living creatures. Anyone else? John. Okay, great. Who else? The last one that is mentioned here is the angels. Oftentimes, we focus a lot upon the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the four living creatures, or the 24 elders, but we miss the fact that there are angels here that actually that comprise much more of the population of this scene than anyone else. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands." How many angels is that? Right? I mean, I don't know if this is a literal or figurative number, but if you multiply 10,000 times 10,000, what do you get? 100 million. And it doesn't only stop there. It says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of, so I mean, this is like tons of angels. Exactly right. And so we see here that, yes, there are the elders, yes, there are the living creatures and the Godhead are all there, but the majority of people in that scene are the angels. Are angels important?
Amen.
Why are angels important?
We each have one.
That's wonderful. Why else? God's workers. How do you know that? Yes, we're going to go to that verse right now, actually. Let's go to our next slide. We're going to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. We have it there on the screen. You can turn to it in your Bible if you'd like. The Bible says there, "And angels, not all, are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation." So asking the question, aren't they all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? So basically, the ministry of angels is to bring souls to salvation. Amen?
Amen.
important. Now, we see angels very many times in Scripture. Let's turn our Bibles to one of the very important times in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis 28, I think we have it on the screen here as well. Genesis 28, yes we do, and verse 12. Jacob is running away from home, and he stops for the evening and finds a pillow to sleep on, and we see this recorded of that experience. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What is the significance of this? He's sitting there dreaming, and he sees a ladder there in the sky, and angels going up and down on this ladder. Why is that significant? Okay, do we ever see this same story or something similar to this ever in Scripture again? Where? John. Let's go there as well. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, looking at verse 46. These angels going up and down. John chapter 1 and verse 46. When you get there, you can say, I'm there.
There.
We have a few people there. Wonderful. John chapter 1, looking at verse 46. And it says there, And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. So Nathanael's doubting. I mean, I've heard about this guy that came from Nazareth, and maybe he has some power, maybe he has something that would be good, but can anything good come out of Nazareth? Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So Christ is saying, I've seen you before, I know who you are. And this thing amazes Nathanael. It says, in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. This very one thing of him seeing in the future, Nathanael marveled him, like, whoa, you are the King, you're the Son of God. But look what Christ says. So this is a little small stuff in comparison to what I'm about to do. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see what? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So he says, you're going to see, you think that me seeing you in the before I met you is amazing and powerful? Get this. You're going to see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending upon me. What does he mean by that? Did he ever see literal angels ascend and descend upon the Son of God? Why are angels so important? Why are angels so important? Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to find an answer here in the book of Luke. And then we're going to go to the spirit of prophecy to find a deeper answer. Luke chapter 7, looking at verse 6 through 9. Now I need you all to stick with me today. We're bringing this to a point. So just stick with me. Follow along here closely. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 7, looking at verse 6. The Bible says, Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, do not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be what? Healed. Look at verse 8. And I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And my servants do this, and he does it. So he's saying here, Lord, I don't even feel worthy to come to you. I'm definitely not worthy for you to come into my house. But you speak the word only, and it'll be done. Now, what is he speaking of? Was he just saying the word of God is going to do it? Was he saying that? I mean, because does God's word have power? Yes or no?
Yes.
Of course it does. His word made the heavens and it made things come into be. But in this very text here, is that what he's speaking of? Because what is the illustration that he's drawing upon here? The man is a centurion and saying, hey, I'm also a man under authority. I have people above me. And I also have people that are beneath me. That I tell them what to do and they what? And they do it. And you only speak the word and it will... Now, will it be done just by the word of Jesus, or will someone else be doing that work? Exactly right. Look at this quote from the Spirit of Prophecy here. Let's go to the next slide here. Desire of Ages, page 316 says, as I represent the power of Rome, this is the centurion speaking, and my soldiers recognize my authority as supreme, so dost thou represent the power of the infinite God, and all created things obey thy word. Thou canst command the disease to depart, and it shall obey thee. Thou canst summon thy heavenly what?
Messengers,
and they shall impart healing virtue. Speak but the word, and my servant shall be... So he knew that when he spoke the word, not only was the word do it, but his servants, his ministering angels, would impart the healing power. Let's go to the next one. Next slide. The angels of God are ever moving up and down from heaven to earth. I'm sorry, from heaven and from heaven to earth. All miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through the ministration of angels. All the blessings from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. So this is kind of how God operates. God is not simply doing all the work himself, doing everything and healing everyone. Yes, it is by the power of God, but he sends his ministering angels to actually perform the work that he commissions them to do. Amen?
Amen.
Is that pretty clear? That's what God does. That's how God operates. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see in heaven that God commands his angels to go forth and minister, and they do his bidding. And the same should be on earth. Jesus used angels to do his work. Now, does Jesus use us to do his work as well?
Yes.
Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 11. Turn with me there quickly to John chapter 11. This is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. John chapter 11, looking at verse 35. When you get there, you can say, praise the Lord.
Praise the
Bible says there in verse 35, Jesus what?
Amen.
Why did Jesus weep? Well, we'll see. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? Verse 37, and some said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also keep this man from... Now we know the story. Jesus was a very good friend of Lazarus and his family. And he got word that Lazarus was sick. And so everyone thought, oh, he'll rush to see his friend because his friend is not doing well. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. And these people are saying, if he could come, if he had come, he would have been able to do this thing. But Jesus had a certain purpose in waiting. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning to himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave. And a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the... Now remember, the people are questioning the power of Christ. Mary and Martha have already seen Christ and said, if you had only been here, you could have done this. So why, in my mind, if Mary and Martha thought you could have done it, why didn't they think you can still do it now? Why not? Did they not think that Christ had enough power to raise someone from the dead? Well, obviously they didn't think that he had that much power. But Christ is going to show them his power. Now when he comes to the stone, you can imagine him. He's there and the stone is there and everyone wants to see a miracle take place. And does Christ have the power to say to that stone, move stone, and the stone would move?
Yes.
But why didn't he do that? Why did he command someone else, take away the stone? Let's continue reading. Think about these things. Martha and the sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Now listen, Jesus is subjecting himself to the criticism of everyone around him. When he could have said, Lazarus, come forth, the stone will be obliterated, and Lazarus walk out in glory. But Jesus subjects himself to the criticism of these people saying, oh, it's going to stink and we don't want to move this stone out of the way. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him do what? And let him what? I need your attention this way, guys. This way. Are you listening? Let's read it again. Verse 44 says, And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him
go.
Let him go. So once again, we see Jesus, and everyone's been questioning his power. Does Jesus have enough power to even raise the dead? And if Jesus wanted to demonstrate his power and show everyone how powerful he was, why would he not allow Lazarus to come forth without the grave clothes? Can you imagine Lazarus coming forth? How would he do that? What does the Bible say? He was bound where? Hand and feet, and what else? And his face was, I mean, I imagine he was laying there in the tomb. The only way that I could possibly see him even coming out, I mean, you would think, glory, amazing, Christ is performing a miracle. But I can only imagine him like, and falling over maybe, or just hopping. Not very glorious, is it? Not very miraculous, is it? It is, right? It is. But we see that even when Christ performed these miracles, what did he also do?
He allowed other people to participate.
Exactly right. He allowed other people in the surrounding area to participate in the power that he was demonstrating. He gave them something to do as well as his power was demonstrated. We see here that Christ is using the methods of heaven. He commands something and other people do what he commands them to do to fulfill his work. Let's look at what it says here in Desire of Ages. It says, Christ could have commanded the stone to remove, and it would have obeyed his voice. He could have bidden the angels who were close by his side to do this. At his bidding, invisible hands would have removed the stone, but it was to be taken away by what?
Amen.
Go to the next one. Thus, Christ would show that humanity is to cooperate with divinity. That human power, what human power can do, divine power is not summoned to do. God does not dispense with man's aid. He strengthens him, cooperates with him as he uses the power and capabilities given him. Amen?
Amen.
This means that God wants to use you. Amen?
Amen.
As he performs miracles, he does not simply want to do it himself and save people by himself. He wants to use you. Amen. We should have heard more amens there, guys. Come on. Amen. This is the point of why we're here. This is why we're here as a church. Amen. This should excite you. It excites me. You know what power God has? All power. Amen. And he says, I want to use you and give you that power which I have so you can save others. Amen?
Amen.
Oh. So exciting. God wants to use you. Okay, we're going to go to Luke. Luke chapter 7. We're going to see this one more time here. Luke chapter 7. Oh, no. I think we're in Mark. Yeah, Mark 2. Mark 2. And looking at verse 3 to 5. We'll see here. This is a very simple message. All it has to do with is that God wants to use you to do his work of saving souls. Simple. That's it. God wants to use you to save souls for his kingdom. Not just the pastor, not just the Bible worker or Thrive teams. He wants to use every single one of you. Mark chapter 1, looking at verse 3, it says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by how many? By four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed with which the paralytic was lying. Then Jesus saw what?
Amen.
When Jesus saw the faith of the man? It can't be just one, it must be at least multiple people. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are...
Amen.
See, this is very important. There are many people out there who are dying, who are paralyzed spiritually, just like this man was paralyzed physically. And he would have never been able to come to the feet of Jesus by himself. Never. He couldn't walk. He needed workers. He needed someone to bring him to the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw, not the man's faith, but when Jesus saw their faith, the worker's faith, the helper's faith, when he saw their faith, that's when the healing virtue, not only physically, but it was spiritually first. Your sins are forgiven you. What he really needed was given, not because of his own faith, but because of those who were took the time out of their busy day to say, hey, this man needs help. We're going to help him and we're going to take him to the feet of Jesus. They came there and they couldn't even get in. We can't get in. You might think, let me just go back home.
Maybe next time.
Maybe next time we'll see him. Maybe tomorrow. No, but he's like, no. I'm going to go to him and we're going to find a way when there is no way. Amen?
Amen?
The tenacity of these men was amazing. They went to the roof, took out the tiles, and lowered him to the very feet of Christ. And when Jesus saw that, he was amazed. Whoa! These guys have faith.
Amen.
And because of their faith, I'm going to heal you. Beloved, God will see our faith. As we put our efforts forward in saving souls, he will see that and use it. I was in Hawaii preaching an evangelistic meeting similar to the one I'll be doing later on. And a young man, before the meeting started, heard a message that I preached about saving souls. And he's like, I want to save souls too. He was like 13 years old. Amen? He had just gotten baptized not even a year beforehand. Not even a full year in the church yet. He's like, I hear the message. I hear Christ. He went to save and seek the lost. I want to do the same thing. He went out and began to share. He shared with one of his friends at school. Friend said, I can't come to the meeting. I'm sorry. Whatever's happening on the first day. So he didn't come. But that didn't just deter him. The very next day, he said, hey, we're having another meeting. Come on over. And he came. Sat way in the back. By the end of the meetings, he came every single night. He was sitting in the front of the front row, answering all the questions, filling out all the papers. And at the last night, he said, Wesley, I want to be baptized. That young man, I would have never found him, never seen him, never spoke to him. But that little boy, 14, 13 years old. Said, I want to be used by God, and even if I get turned down, I'm going to ask him again. And that young man came, and he was baptized, still in the church today by God's grace.
Amen.
If a little young man can do it, all of us could do it. Amen?
Amen.
Just bring a soul to Jesus. Okay, so the question that I asked in the beginning, I'm going to ask again. Who fed the 5,000? Ah. Amen. Let's go into Mark chapter 6, looking at verse 34. Mark 6, verse 34. Who fed the 5,000? When you get there, say,
amen.
Amen. The Bible says, then Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with what?
Compassion.
Remember that. Christ was moved with his heart felt for the people. He loved them. His heart was drawn out by their need. And that same compassion needs to be in our hearts as well as we follow Christ. I wish I could preach a whole sermon on that, but I can't right now. He had compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You know, we might think of this church that we don't have a shepherd. But we do, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
There's no pastor here right now. But do we have a shepherd?
Yes.
Who's that shepherd? You know, there's actually some interesting stuff in the spirit of prophecy. If you ever go and search what the role of a pastor should be in a church, it is not close to what it is today in North America. Not even close. She says to the churches that want a preach shows every week. And she says, you know, if you want a pastor to be in your church every week and you can't do it yourself, you need to be reconverted, rebaptized, and born again.
Amen.
Because she says the church should do the work that the pastor is supposed to do. Every member should be a what?
Minister.
That's the goal. Pastors should not be hovering over churches just doing this. She says that pastors need to be out in new fields, finding new converts, and doing evangelism series everywhere else, not just being settled at one church. Amen? You know, we were growing as a church, the denomination was not, we're not really growing right now. We're growing by like 1.5%, I think it is, or 2.5% in the church today. We were having exponential growth in the past. The church was doubling in size, and people were being converted daily, and it was amazing. But at that time, there was no settled pastors. None. The pastors had they covered like 40 districts, and they would go and just travel around and preach evangelistic meetings, and the church members ran the church themselves. And the church grew. You know what the church is growing most right now? Anyone know?
Brazil.
Africa. These divisions that are growing the most. Guess how many churches one pastor has? 20 to 30 churches, one pastor. And you ask, how could they possibly be growing? Well, guess why? The members are doing the work.
Amen.
The members are doing the work. And they're going out and sharing. They're going out giving Bible studies. They're out preaching. They're doing the work that God has given them to do. The work of a pastor is not to simply preach and to go out and teach people. No, the work of a pastor is to train his people how to do that very thing.
Amen.
And for them to go out and do it. Even if it's like only 1 hour a week, 2 hours a week, if we all gave 1 hour a week to God and out sharing, witnessing, you know what we can get done?
Yeah.
I'm just perplexed. I'm perplexed because I want to see God do amazing things, and we have to do it together if we're going to see God do amazing things. Amen? Okay, so who fed the 5,000? Verse 35. Then the day was not far spent. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Then, verse 37, but he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Who?
The disciples.
You! I'm not going to feed them. You feed them. You give them food. Don't go out and buy anything. You give. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. We found it. Thank you, Mark. You give them something to eat. And of course, you know, this is so funny sometimes, and I'm not speaking with this church at all, but it's funny sometimes that when God commands us, go out and give something to someone else, guess what we do? What do the disciples do? Oh Lord, it's going to take 8 months to get this much money. Yeah. We got to save up in the bank before we can go out and do this. It's going to take a whole 8 months' wages to be able to supply this need. There's no way we can do it right now, Lord. Give us some time. Let us wait. I mean, what do you expect from us? Really, Lord, what do you expect from us? And sometimes we do the same thing. We're asked to go out and share and go out and witness. Oh, you know, give me some time to get this together and get that together. And But Christ is saying, no, they need food right now. And I want you to give them something to eat. Now, did the disciples have anything to give?
Nope.
And we may think, I have nothing to give either. But Christ supplies the need. Amen?
Amen.
Look what it says. Then they said to him, "Sir, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So they have a little bit of food. They went out and found something. And that's what God wants us to do. Just go out and do something. Amen?
Amen.
Just do something. Find something. And I'll bless what you find. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups in the green grass. Now let me ask you a question. Could Jesus have done that?
Yes.
He was teaching them, right? He was preaching to them. Could he have commanded them to sit down?
Yes.
Why didn't he do it? He wants his disciples to be involved. Amen?
Amen.
Look what it says. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in... So, I mean, it's one thing just for all the 5,000. Now, remember this. It's 5,000 of men, not including women and children. So it could have been like 10,000. Who knows how many it was. But think about it. He wasn't just saying to sit down. Oh, let me just sit down right here. No, no, no. What did they do first? They organized themselves in groups of 50 and in groups of 100. So he gave the disciples this work to do. I want it to be an organized work here. You do this here, and you guys sit over here, and you guys sit over here. Because think about it. I mean, if Christ was really feeding all of them, imagine this. Imagine Christ having the bread here. Here you go. Next one. Here you go. Here you go. How long would that take? Right? I mean, to feed at least 5,000, if not maybe 10,000, it's not going to work. And it's not going to work for that to happen in our day either, of giving people the gospel. Amen? It's not going to even work with one pastor saying, here's your bread. No, no, no. He's saying, I want you to organize yourselves, get together, and I'm going to help you feed them. Look what it says. All right. Verse 41. And when he had taken 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples and to set before them. And the 2 fish were divided among them all. So he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to the
disciples.
Right?
Yeah.
Now think about this. Even with 12 disciples, how long is it going to take to feed like 5 to 10,000 people? It could be a long time.
Where are the baskets?
Especially how God provides when we don't have anything, right? How did this actually really happen? I want to show you something in the spirit of prophecy here. It's some deep insight, powerful stuff. It says, when Christ fed the multitude, each one of the disciples was given a part in the work. Christ asked his Father's blessing on the food, and it came. But the work was not left to one man. Each one was given something to do. So it is now. God has given to every man his work, and he expects all to do their faithful part. So everyone has a part to play. Not just one, but them all. And to do that work faithfully. In Christ's act of supplying the temporal necessities of a hungry multitude is wrapped up a deep spiritual lesson for all his workers. Christ received from the Father, he imparted to the disciples, they imparted to the multitude, and the people to
one another.
So imagine this. You wonder, why were they in groups? Well, you can imagine, he appointed a leader for that one group. Hey, you want to lead this group, I'm going to give some bread to you, and you can give it to the other people. Now that brings the question, where did the miracle take place? Because they only had 2 and 5. So where did the miracle happen?
Blessing.
Look at this. Consider the part acted by the disciples in the Savior's miracle of feeding the multitude. The food multiplied in the hands of Christ, but the disciples received the loaves and gave to the waiting throng. So it multiplied in Christ's hands. But look at this. Jesus gave thanks and placed the food in the hands of the disciples to be distributed. And they gave to the multitude. The food increased in
their hands.
And when the multitude had been fed, the disciples themselves sat down and ate with Christ. So we see that the miracle did not only happen in the hands of Christ, but it happened in the hands of
each
person that was distributing. It multiplied.
Amen.
See, Christ wants to do miracles not only by himself, but through each and every one of our hands. Amen?
Amen.
He wants to make our hands powerful to feed those who are hungry. He'll turn nothing into something if we're just willing to give our hands and God, I want to give what you have to offer. I don't have anything. Give it to me and I'll give it to somebody else. Amen?
Amen.
If we can get this together, man, we can do a powerful work in this place.
Amen.
And this world.
Amen.
God says he does not want to do his work by himself. He wants to share the blessing because it's more blessed to give than to
receive.
So Christ gave, the disciples gave, and those who he gave to, they gave again. And they were all ministers of the bread of life. We can be the same. We can be the same. Let me ask you a question here. The message of the three angels. What is that? What is that message? I mean, we have it right here, right? We have the three angels right there. Boom. Revelation chapter 14, right? Verse 6, beginning, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heavens and earth and the seas and the fountains of water." And this message will go forth. The first angel, the second angel, Babylon is fallen. The third angel, those that receive the mark of the beast will be condemned. But here's the patience of the saints. This message must go to the world. Amen?
Amen.
And we were talking about this earlier. The second coming of Christ is so very soon. And many people in our communities have no idea that Jesus is coming soon. When was the last time you told someone that Jesus is coming soon? Don't answer. Just think about it. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus and the salvation that they could bring into that person's life as he brought it to yours? You see, the three angels' messages need to go out from us. Well, let's ask this question. Who are the angels? Who are the angels? You know, the Bible says the word for angels in the Greek is messengers, right? Angels equals messengers. And we find in the Bible that same word not only used for angelic supernatural beings, but that same word being used for someone, and that person's name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, an angel? Well, what does the Bible say? But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for it is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. Same word in the Greek as angel. I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Let me ask you a question. What was John preparing the way for? The first coming of Christ in the flesh. He was an angel, a messenger, to prepare the way for the first advent of Jesus. And what are we supposed to be doing? Preparing people for the second advent of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We are his angels. We are his ministers. We are his people. And God is calling us, not just me, not just Mark and Joe and Karen and Abraham and John Tay and Andrew, not just the Thrive team. He's calling every one of us to be a minister in our own sphere of influence. Amen?
Amen.
You have people on your job who are dying to know Christ but are afraid to say it. You have people that you live right next to, in the house next door, or around the corner, who need Christ, but have never thought to ask. And the world is dying without Jesus, but we have Jesus, amen? And we need to give Him, give that little bit of bread to other people, amen? He will help us. If we ask for it, He will help us. And we will see the church multiply. We will see the glory of God in this place. We're told in inspiration that no sooner is one converted. How many of us are converted? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. As soon as one is converted, there is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving, sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in the heart. What does that mean? It's coming out. When we know Jesus as we ought to know him, when we understand the sacrifice and the precious blood that was shed for us and the gift that God has given to us in Christ and accept that gift, it is not possible for that gift to be shut up in our hearts. We have to share it. And God is asking us to share that gift with others. This is awesome. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are human agencies through whom angels accomplish their mission. Angels speak through their voices and work by their... Beloved, we are the ministering angels of Christ. He speaks through us, and He works through our hands. I want to have Mark come up here at this point right now. He was knocking on doors just this week, and he had an experience that I want him to share with everyone that will be a blessing.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Praise God for the powerful message. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Tell them about health, that how God wants to heal and restore their lives.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, chicken skin, you know, that's what they say in Hawaii. Goosebumps. Praise God. God is able to do amazing things. There's people right here, our neighbors, that are seeking and praying for peace and for health, for salvation. You might be wondering, oh, I don't know what to share. I don't know how to share. I don't know what to do or what to say or how to communicate these powerful truths to people in my community, my coworkers, my friends, my family. I don't know how to do it. Well, there's an answer for that one too. We have a class right now. Amen. FM 101 on Thursday nights at 6:30. We have one more week. If you want to join, you can. We have a good group there. We can have a few more people join if you'd like to. Please. There's no excuses here. Amen.
Amen.
God has called each one of us to reach someone for Christ. And the question she asked him is amazing. Are you an angel?
Yeah. Well,
yes.
Can I ask, because I'm kind of confused. The Bible study, FM 101, is on Thursday.
That's correct.
And the cooking class is going to be on Thursday also?
We'll talk about that later. We're going to combine the things together so you can see how that's done as well as you're being trained as the cooking school is going on. So No problem at all. No problem at all. You can do both. So we see that God is asking us. He wants us to show forth His glory to people. We are literally His hands, His feet. The angels work through us. And He could have answered that question. Yeah, I am an angel, actually. Technically, the angels are working through my efforts right now. And they'll work through yours.
Amen.
As you do anything, even a small thing. Any small thing will help. Inviting someone to the cooking school, inviting someone to church, inviting someone to a Bible study. You don't have to give it. Ask one of us to give it. But invite them to your house. And say, hey, come Bible study the Bible with me at my house, and someone will come. And you can do so many things. And I tell you what, that God will bring salvation to many souls. He will grow His kingdom. But I tell you what else. It's not only for them out there. You're more blessed if you give than if you... So it will be a blessing for you as well.
Amen.
How many of you want that blessing? Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to have, right now, if we can, real quick, pass these out to everyone. I want to make this practical. We need to make this thing practical real quick as we close. I have them pass out to you a little card. This is not for you to pass back to me, not for you to pass in at all. This is for your personal use. I want you to write down names. Names of people that you want to pray for and that you want to witness to in these next few weeks. Pray for them, witness to them, and ask God to do something powerful in their lives. Beloved, there's so many people here that need Jesus. I know we need Him too. We obviously need Him. A lot of us are sick and struggling, but when we help others, God will bring a blessing to us as well. So pray for someone, witness to someone, write down a few names there on that piece of paper of who you want to pray for, who you want to witness to. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. It could be anyone. But someone that you want to pray for, that they would come to salvation, and you say, God, use me in some way. Use me in some way to save someone's soul. Whether it be a phone call, whether it be an invitation, whether it be a Bible study, whatever it is, I want to do something to bring a soul to Christ. We thank you all so much for your support of the ministry that we're doing here. So many of you have been supportive already with food and housing and all these things. But God wants you to be blessed as well by bringing your soul to Christ. And He will do that. So take that home. Write your names down of people that you want to see saved. People that you want to personally witness to. I don't know what situations are going on in your life. Either bad or good. But I guarantee you one thing. No matter what's going on in your life, God has put you in the situation that you're in right now because He wants you to save other people's souls. That's the reason you're in the situation you're in. I remember there was a man that had a cancer, and he was in bad shape. He was in the hospital, and he felt like, what am I here to do? He could have been sorrowful for himself and depressed about his condition, stage 4. They didn't give him more than 3 months to live. He said, you know what, I'm here for a purpose. I'm in this hospital for a purpose. I have cancer, yes, but I'm here. God's put me here for a reason. And he began to witness other people in the hospital. to his nurse, to the nurses, to the doctors, as he would walk around, holding his whatever he had to hold on to. As he was holding, he would pass out little cards to people as he walked down the aisles and witnessed to people, giving to them. In his condition, he cheered so many people's hearts because they saw if he can be happy and if he can share Christ in his condition, I have nothing to complain about. By God's grace, he had a miraculous turnaround. He is now a pastor preaching every week in Michigan. Amen?
Amen?
God can use you no matter where you are, what state you're in, and he will use you if you allow him to.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the time you've given us to look at your word. We've seen, Lord, that it's not you alone who wants to work, but you want to work through us. We are your hands and your feet. Give us compassion upon those who are in need. Help us, Lord, to think of those people that we need to reach out to and to pray for and witness to. We may not have words, Lord. We may not have bread like the disciples, but you will give us what we need to give to others. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the great harvest that we will see in this church, but not only in this church, but the great harvest we'll see in heaven of the souls that we helped to save. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.